Years ago, he says, God loves you and Jesus is the proof. God loves you and Jesus is the proof. When you start to understand the depths of God's love for you, it gives you a deep peace. Because you know that nothing can separate you from God's love. Even death itself will not separate you from God's love. Nothing can beat God's love. And so you can live in peace. It's a peace that you have in life, and it's a peace that you have in death. Because no matter what happens, no matter what suffering, what loss, and even the trauma of death itself, nothing can sever you from God's love. And it will all be reversed in the end, since God has the power over death. That once you die, he just says, psych, nope, and then you're alive. Again, that's the power that God has. It's amazing. And he's proven it in the resurrection of Jesus. And the promise in the scriptures is that that same life will be for those who trust in Christ. If you just jump ahead, we'll talk about it more. But look at verse 31. Those things are written so that you may believe in Jesus Christ. And then what happens? By believing, you may have life in his name. What kind of life? Resurrection life. Life after death. Life that conquers death. So, his power is proven in the resurrection of Jesus. And it means that our fears can turn to peace. Now, caveats again. I'm not saying that Christians never experience anxiety, never experience fear, and never experience even fear of death itself. Far from it. Many Christians are worried about the same things that non-Christians are worried about. But what I'm saying is that God's peace is the best antidote to those anxieties and to those fears that we all experience. Everybody experiences fear and anxiety. But for those who trust in Christ, they have the comfort and the peace that Jesus says, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. And he has the authority to speak about that. He knows what he's talking about. And he's able to give. The peace that he's able to give is real and true. So it's transformative. So application for point two here. You are sent like Jesus, so fear no darkness. Fear no darkness. Verse 21 is where I'm getting this from. Jesus says that just as he was sent by the Father, so he is sending the disciples that he's speaking to out in the world, just like he was sent. And so, the worst that can be done to us on mission for Jesus is that we're killed. But that's not that big of a deal, because Jesus was killed and they just came back to life. And so he's going to just bring you back to life. And so, the hope of missionaries who go into the most dangerous places to share the gospel is that death is not the end. We're going to go, maybe at the risk of our lives, but it's going to be okay if we die, because Jesus has already beaten death. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like, to die is actually a benefit, because I get more of Jesus. And what I want, what Paul says, what I want so much, more than anything, is just more of Jesus. So if I live, I can just live for Christ, and that's good. But if I die, I actually get more of Jesus. So live, die, I'm not quite sure which one is better. If I can live, I can be with you guys, and I can, like, you know, do good ministry with you guys. But if I die, that's okay too. So, you know, the Romans, they're like threatening me with death, whatever. Like, there's just such a peace. He's not afraid. He's in chains when he's writing this. He's not afraid. He's not like, guys, get me out of here. It's like, I might live, I might die. That's okay. God will be glorified. I'm just going to enjoy Jesus either way. That's peace. Let me give you one other example. Of this guy, a few hundred years after, more than 1,000 years after Paul, this guy named John Patton. You know the story? Yeah. So John Patton was a missionary to a group of islands called the New Hebrides. I believe that the name of the nation there is Vanuatu. They got independence like only like 50 years ago or so. So it's different than the nations during this time. And so he was thinking about going to the New Hebrides as a missionary, and his friends and stuff and people were like, don't do it, bro. Like, there are cannibals that live on that island. And if you go, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to be eaten by those cannibals. Like, this, you might die, and pretty gruesomely, too. And so he talks about his one friend named Mr. Dixon, who kept just arguing with him again and again. He says, amongst many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, the cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals! At last I replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. The old gentleman, raising his hands in a deprecating attitude, left the room exclaiming, "After that, I have nothing more to say." I think that's the peace that you're able to have when you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and that the resurrection of Jesus gives proof and confidence that you too will have a resurrection life. It just gives you peace, and it moves you away from fear. So that's the power of Jesus' resurrection. Let's move on to the last vignette, moving from doubt to confidence. So let's look again there. Look at the doubt. Look again at verse 25. So the disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." I mean, think about this. This is 10 different disciples: Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew. I can't name them all. And they're all coming to Thomas and say, "Yo, we saw the Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, I don't know about that." Peter's like, "Bro, we saw Jesus. He had nail prints, you know, like holes in it. We saw through his wrist. He was dead. Yeah, we know that, but he's alive now." Thomas is like, "No, I don't believe you. Like, that's not how science works. That's not how every person I've ever known that has died has not come back to life. Like, that's not how it works. So I'll tell you what, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, I'm going to put it straight through him." It's so weird, right? "And I want to place my hand into his side where the spear went," chapter 19, last week. "Unless I do that, I'll never believe." It's a pretty high bar. And it's weird. But Thomas is doubting. And he's like, "Show me the proof, man. You know, I need empirical evidence. You cannot fool me by this. You know, you guys just got together, you 10 disciples, and you're just like, I don't know why. It's a cruel joke. It's weird. But I'm not going to believe this junk. This is ridiculous." Observe the shift, though. What happens to Thomas? Verse 27, Jesus exhorts him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And verse 28, Thomas acknowledges, "My Lord and my God." In verse 29, Jesus acknowledges that now he believes because he has seen Jesus. So, really easy question and answer. What causes the big emotional shift from doubt to confidence? Jesus is alive. That's the game changer for Thomas. Thomas was doubtful that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. And that doubt makes sense because it's wildly outrageous and unscientific. And actually even goes against the Jewish theology of the time. It doesn't even make sense from their perspective. But when Thomas sees the evidence for himself, staring him in the face, inviting his testing, his doubts begin to shift. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side," which is exactly what Thomas is saying. "Go ahead. Put your hand where the spear was. Go ahead. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus meets him right where he's at. Jesus is not like, "Thomas, come on, seriously? You're going to doubt? Just look at it. You don't need to put your finger in it. It's weird." He's like, "Go ahead. Go ahead. Put it in." Jesus meets him in his doubt and gives him whatever evidence Thomas needs, sufficient evidence to conclude that Jesus is indeed the real Jesus that was crucified and is now that same Jesus, but now alive. Was dead, now alive. Sufficient evidence. And that's the game changer for Thomas. Changes him from doubt to confident faith. So the resurrection of Jesus, when we believe it, transforms us also into people of confident faith instead of doubt. You think about Christianity, there's some really wild claims in it. I'll just state it in these weird ways. We believe that there is an invisible being who created black holes and monkeys and plankton and quasars, quantum physics and gluons and, you know, chemistry. Like, some invisible being created all these things so that he would be glorified specifically by human beings. And that he made those humans to enjoy him and be in relationship with him. And we also believe that he brought a crucified man back to life And we also practice this really weird thing called prayer. Think with me here. Prayer is you hanging out by yourself, maybe with some other people, and talking out loud, which is you talking to the invisible being, and asking him to make fundamental changes to the universe. Like, you're asking God to do things at the psychological level, or the physiological level, or the chemical or biological level, and change things in the world. Like, anytime you pray for healing, oh, my friend is sick, God, please heal her. You're praying for God to reverse the laws of physics and biology. This is just crazy. Like, that's not normal. No, most people don't do that. So there's a lot of, in a secular culture, there's a lot of implausibility structures of like, this just seems silly. But if Jesus is alive, all that doubt about like, this is just silly, is it even true? If Jesus is alive, all that doubt turns to confidence. Because when we begin to rationally look at the evidence for Jesus' existence, and look at the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, and look at the evidence for the growth of Christianity against all odds in the early Roman Empire, super oppressed, super persecuted as a minority movement, and then eventually in about 300 years becoming the majority of the Roman Empire, when we look at Christianity's massive impact on culture, it starts to give us confidence in our faith. When we have doubtful questions answered to our satisfaction, it gives us stability. And another argument is that when we see the transformation in our own lives, that there is a God working and changing me, and we see the transformation in the lives of our friends, this is who they were their freshman year, this is who they were their senior year, I have seen the work of God transforming this person. They are a different person. When you begin to see that, specifically seeing their weeping turn to joy, their fear turn to peace, their doubt turn to confidence, maybe even their atheism turn to firm, resilient belief in Jesus. When you see all that, it starts to give just a firm foundation. Your doubt moves to confidence. Now, caveats. I'm not saying that true Christians never doubt. I'm not saying we aren't allowed to have questions or even still be confused about things. I have lots of things that I don't quite understand. That's okay. I hope that's okay because I don't understand everything and I still have doubts and questions. But I am saying that there is sufficient evidence to conclude that Jesus is the resurrected Savior and that he is alive. So here's your application. Kind of two parts. Identify your doubts and then get some answers to your questions. Identify your doubts, like really think about them, write them down. What are your doubts? What are your questions? And then get some answers to your questions. Because what I want for you is I want you to move from doubt to confidence. So identify your doubts and then get some answers so you can move to a place of confidence. The great thing about having doubts in 2024 is that there are so many books and articles and TikToks and YouTubes and podcasts and more books that are written and videoed and recorded and stuff about whatever your doubts and questions are. The chances are very high, I would probably say 100%, that whatever question you have, many, many, many other people have had that same question. And many, many people have already given a really good answer to that. Sometimes a whole entire book on whatever that question is. And so just real quick, I'll just highlight three of them. Here's a book called Truth Matters, about confident faith in a confusing world. Here's just a few questions maybe that people have had that might resonate with you. Is God there? Does God care? Who picked the books of the Bible? Where did they come from? Why does my Bible have all these mistakes? How can copies of copies be the same as the real thing? Who decided what Christianity was made of? How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? These are all good questions. They're all in this book. The Case for Christ is this guy named Lee Strobel. His wife became a Christian. He was not a Christian. He was like, ah, dang it. She's going to be weird now. And so he tried to disprove Christianity because he's like, this is dumb. But as he went and looked at all the evidence in order to disprove it, he was convinced of the evidence and he became a Christian. And then he wrote this book to try to convince other people, hey, you should examine the evidence because, like, that's pretty good. And then Tim Keller, who just passed away last year, he wrote this book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. And he's got seven objections that he goes through. Like, there can't just be one true religion. How could a good God allow suffering? Christianity is a straitjacket. It's responsible for so much injustice. How can loving God send people to hell? Science has disproved Christianity. And you can't take the Bible literally. If those are questions you have, you can just read this book and hopefully have some of your questions and doubts answered. So your doubts and your confusion, they're not strange. Your questions aren't new, and they're not bad. So identify your doubts, write down your questions, and then get some answers to your questions. There's a lot of ways you can get them. One way that's more maybe relational is that you've got an amazing opportunity with the Disciple Maker staff that are here at Gettysburg. You've got Meg, you've got Maggie. Not at this moment, but you also have Mike, and you have Kevin. And you have me sometimes. So there's a lot of people that you can talk to, and chances are that they maybe even have wrestled through that same doubt that you have. And so they're not only able to be like, oh yeah, like let me recommend a book, which is helpful, but they might say, I wrestled through that same thing when I was in college. That's like really helpful if you have doubts. To be like, oh, I'm not weird. So talk with them. Identify your doubts. Maybe write down a list of 7 questions or something. And then go meet with one of the staff. There's an amazing opportunity you have with these staff. Once you graduate, a lot of that opportunity is just lost. There's a really unique window to be able to just mine the wisdom from, for right now, these 2 ladies here. And if anybody went to women's conference, it's that idea of get wisdom. Like, get it. Get after it. Don't waste the opportunity. Get with these ladies, if you're the ladies, with women's conference. Okay, last point, number 4. The structure of these 3 vignettes shows this multiple attestation of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. All of them together give credence to the claims that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And all these stories lead to this epic conclusion that John is driving towards right there in verses 30 and 31. So let me just read those again. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, which I'm sad about. I wish that they were. I went like John part 2, the director's cut. And then verse 31, but these are written, I chose these ones. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what John wants us to get as the conclusion to all these things he's been saying in John chapter 1 through 19, and especially these 3 different vignettes about these resurrection appearances. What he wants you to do as a response is to believe in Jesus, just like Thomas did, to believe so that you would have life in the name of Jesus. So I want to just land on 2 applications. If you're here and you would not identify as a Christian, we try to say it every week. We're really, really glad that you're here. We don't assume that only people who are Christians like come to primetime. We actually want to give an opportunity to the entire campus. That's why I went out there before primetime. Was like, hey, would you like to come? 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 I don't know if people came. We'll see. But we want people to have an opportunity to be able to investigate the claims of Jesus for themselves. Because Jesus is a really big figure in history. It's the year 2024 because of Jesus' birth, roughly 2,024 years ago. So like, he's a really, really major figure. We want people to be able to get a real authentic experience of who Jesus is from the most reliable historical documents in the Bible, rather than just learn about Jesus through TikTok or South Park or whatever. We want to give them a real experience of Jesus to be able to like really examine and wrestle through these claims of Christ for themselves. So if you are here and you would not identify as a Christian, we're glad you're here. I would say perhaps the most persuasive evidence for Jesus' resurrection, along with the eyewitness testimony, all the different arguments and stuff, I think one of those persuasive witnesses is the transformed life of the Christians that you know, that they live lives of joy and peace and confident faith. So look at them and ask them questions and hear their stories and consider believing in Jesus for yourself. Do you want the joy that you see that they have? Do you want the peace that you see that they have? Do you want the confidence that you see that they have? Believe that Jesus is alive. Confess, like Thomas, that Jesus is your Lord and your God. And if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. That's the offer on the table. And then lastly, if you identify as a Christian, we're also glad you're here. Thank you for being here. If you want to contribute to the mission of the gospel and you want to grow in more joy, more peace, more confident faith, then you too need to believe that Jesus is alive, which you probably already have, but you also need to continue believing that Jesus is alive. You need to stir up that belief. You need to remind yourself of the resurrection. You need to guard against growing bored with the fact that Jesus is alive. I think that's probably the key temptation for Christians. It's like, I've heard this since I was 5 years old. I heard about the resurrection the last time we taught the Gospel of John, Or a few years ago when we taught through Matthew or we taught through Luke, I hear it every time I read the gospel, I hear Jesus alive. You might get bored. And I would just exhort you, don't get bored with Jesus. Get excited. Don't grow numb. Get passionate. Don't grow cold. Get hot. Like there's a spiciness of like, I am very excited that when I die, that's not the end. I am very excited that the pain I feel in my body is not the last chapter of my life, that there is a life to come where I have no pain. I am very excited that this person that I love, that trusted in Christ, but now they're dead. I am very excited that they will be resurrected and we will be worshiping Jesus together. Like, just get, think about these things. Tim Keller, in an interview for a different book that he wrote, why'd you write this, stuff like that. And he talks about how if you are a secularist, at base, you know, there is no meaning in life because there's no reason why you're created and there's nothing you're going to. So, you know, kind of live as best you can. But in the end, like, everybody dies and you're going to suffer the heat death of the universe. And so, you know, there's no meaning. And he says, so in order to really believe that there's meaning, you have to go against your rationality of saying, well, there's nothing that matters in the end. It's like, well, that's negative. Don't think about that. But he says, but for Christianity, to have meaning, you have to think more. That meaning, more meaning comes from more rationality, more thinking, more meditating on what is true about Christianity. That's really different. So I think for you to contribute to the mission of the gospel, you need to think and feel more about the fact that Jesus is alive, to get excited about it and remain in Jesus in order to bear much fruit, just like in John 15. So Jesus alive, that's the game changer. The exhortation is for you to believe it, maybe for the first time, or to keep believing it and keep being excited about it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to shift to some small group discussion. Father God, we just pause again and ask for your help. Would you work in our hearts to understand these things and love these things and be excited about these things? Lord, we just recognize that we need your help to understand in our minds, to be excited about in our hearts, and even to do it, because it's hard to live counterculturally. So Lord, please, would you help us? And would you bless our discussions here? The things that are unclear would become clear. Things that are boring would become exciting. And things that are like, I don't know what to do with this, that there would be some kind of clear action step of what it looks like for us to live these things out and to apply them for them to become true in our lives and lived out. Please do this, God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.